Shall we read together from the 10th chapter of Romans, beginning from verse 13? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I wish to emphasize today five facts of the gospel. There is a great need in these days of darkness, doubt, and dissension to reiterate the great fundamental truths of the gospel upon which this revelation of the grace of God rests. These truths have been revealed and preserved to us in the Bible, the divinely inspired and therefore absolutely inerrant Word of God. The history of the preservation of this book reads like a romance and serves to confirm the old adage that truth is stranger than fiction. The Bible was prohibited by the pagan emperors of Rome, and all who were found in possession of a copy were put to death, and the Bible itself was burned. It was buried under the gross ignorance and superstition of the Middle Ages, yet emerged scatheless to bring about the Great Reformation. It is now attacked by atheists and agnostics, and ridiculed by modernistic but unsaved ministers. Yet it pursues its calm and untroubled way, and for many years has been the world's best seller. Over 20 million copies of this book are published every year. In fact, if each Bible printed this year were placed one on top of the other, the pile would reach much higher than Mount Everest. It has been translated into over 1,000 different languages, and everywhere it is received, read, believed, obeyed, blessing follows in its train. Within this sacred volume of the Holy Word of God is revealed the gospel, or the good news which God desires all humanity to hear, to believe, and to obey. Let us briefly state the five fundamental facts of the gospel, remembering that the Bible declares, as we read together, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our Savior spoke of those who had eyes to see, but did not perceive. Those who had ears to hear, but did not attend to the truth he spake. May this not be true of any who are now listening. We shall consider five of these fundamental facts of the gospel, and each of these facts will commence with the same letter, R. The first great fact of the gospel we shall call ruin by the fall. By this is meant that through Adam's sin, when he deliberately disobeyed God's express command, he not only fell himself from the exalted position God had given him as the head of creation, but through his act, he acquired a sinful nature which he did not previously possess, and which in turn he has passed on to all of us who are his descendants. Thus every human being comes into the world possessed of a sinful nature. This only requires time to evidence itself in sinful thoughts and words and deeds, plus an attitude of rebellion against the authority of God. This is simply another way of saying what is bred in the bone comes out in the beef, or what is in the root of the tree is seen by the fruit on the tree. Since the root of our nature is sin, it follows that the fruit seen in our lives will be sins of thought, of word, of deed, of attitude. To put it plainer still, we do not have to sin in order to become sinners, but we sin because we are sinners. In the same way, an apple tree does not bear apples in order to become an apple tree, but it bears those apples because it is an apple tree. The apple that was in the root of the tree is seen in the fruit on the tree. Though this fact of man's ruin by the fall may be denied, it does not in any wise alter its truth. The scripture states it thus: as by one man, that is Adam, sin came into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, in whom all have sinned. Thus, when Adam, as the representative head of the human race, fell, all humanity, which has descended from him, also fell, and is thus ruined by the fall. Perhaps some may be thinking, I don't think it is quite fair that I should be constituted a sinner by God, and thus ruined because of someone who sinned long before I was born. The answer to such an objection is simply this: God has evened up the score. 1900 years ago, God's eternal Son became man, was born of a virgin, lived a holy, sinless life on earth, and then, on Calvary's cross, willingly, lovingly, gladly, bore our sins in his own body on that tree, died and rose again, in order that all who had been ruined by Adam's fall might, through faith in his person and in his work, be restored completely. Each ruined sinner now listening in may become a child of God, may know his sins forgiven, may become the possessor of eternal life, and assured that one day he shall dwell eternally in heaven, if he will but own himself to be a lost and guilty sinner, and then believe that Christ on that cross bore his sins and took his place and died in his stead, and commit himself to Christ as Savior, and henceforth own him as the Lord of his life. Thus, apart from faith in Christ, man is by nature ruined. God views him as being spiritually dead, needing spiritual life. He is described as being spiritually blind, needing divine illumination. He is viewed as being enslaved, needing liberation. He is described as being defiled, needing the cleansing that only Christ can give. He is described as being burdened, needing relief. God's word views him as being naked, needing the garment of righteousness. He is lost, needing salvation. Thus, the sooner a sinner owns his ruined state and trusts in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, the better it will be for him. The second great fact of the gospel we shall call redemption by the precious blood of Christ. By redemption is meant deliverance through the payment of a ransom price. Sin is viewed in the Bible as a slave master, and the sinner is described as being sold under sin. The righteous law of God demands that the sinner shall die because of his sins. For we are told in the Word of God, the wages of sin is death. How then can the sinner be delivered from the dread penalty of his sins and its captivating power? This problem has been solved by Christ, the Redeemer, the Liberator, the great Emancipator. Christ came from heaven's highest glory to the cross of Calvary in order that he might satisfy all that the law demanded for the release of the sinner from sin's captivity and from its doom. The price that he paid to secure this priceless blessing was his own precious blood, or outpoured life. God had declared, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So Christ, when he came to bear our sins and take our place, must therefore meet the full penalty of the law, which he came to magnify, and that penalty of the law was death. Thus we read, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And again, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. This great work of redemption was accomplished by Christ at Calvary. All that the law demanded for the liberation or redemption of the sinner was paid in full by the Son of God. The proof that Christ has accomplished all the work needed for our eternal salvation is this. God raised his Son from the dead and glorified him at his own right hand. He has given him a name that is above every name, at the mention of which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Thus, each sinner who trusts in the Savior, each sinner that rests in the work that Christ accomplished on that cross, is that moment a redeemed person. He is saved not only from sin's doom for eternity, but from its dominion in this present life. The third fact of the gospel we shall call regeneration by the Holy Spirit. By regeneration we mean the impartation of spiritual life by God to the soul. This is what is meant by being born again. Our Savior said to one of the most religious and moral and sincere of men, "Ye must be born again." Through our physical birth, we became possessors of physical life, and thus identified with this present and ruined generation. When a person trusts in Christ, he is brought by the impartation of spiritual life into another generation, the generation of the people of God. Thus he is said in the Word of God to be regenerated. This work of regeneration is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, the third person in the divine triunity of the Godhead. He it is who convicts the sinner of his need as a ruined, lost, guilty, helpless, hopeless, and hell-deserving sinner. He then, through the hearing or reading of the Word of God, brings the sinner to trust Christ as his own personal substitute and Savior. The moment a sinner believes on Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up his residence in that person, indwells him, and imparts to him a divine nature, in the strength and power of which he can now live a life that is pleasing to God. The fourth great fact of the gospel is reception by faith. By this it meant that the sinner must personally receive, by a definite act of faith, Christ as his own individual Savior. The fact that Christ died and rose again for the salvation of the lost does not mean that all lost persons will be saved. There is a condition attached to salvation with which each person must comply if he would be saved. That condition is he must believe the gospel message, definitely trust in Christ, rest in his finished work for salvation, and confess with his mouth Christ as Lord. Listen carefully to what the Word of God has to say in this regard. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now for the fifth fact of the gospel, the responsibility of the hearer. Each person now listening in has incurred a solemn responsibility. He has heard the message of the gospel, and will therefore be held responsible by God for what he does with it. It would be far better to live and die in heathen darkness, never having heard the gospel, than to die unsaved, after having heard the good tidings of God's infinite love and provision for lost and ruined sinners.